This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Well, the life of David is what we've been studying. And the life of David can be divided into three sections. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 31, David is running. He rises to prominence, but then he has to flee from a madman named Saul. In 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 10, David is reigning. He consolidates his kingdom and then expands its borders. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 24, David is reeling from his sins and from his family failures. David is running, he's reigning, he's reeling. We look at the trials of David back in 1 Samuel. Tonight, we want to study the triumphs of David. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, when the death of Ishbosheth, Saul's son and David's rival to the north, took place, all of Israel then rallied to David at Hebron. We're told, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." This is the third time now David is anointed king. He was anointed by Samuel when he was a small boy. The tribe of Judah anointed him after Saul's death, but now all the elders of all 12 tribes of Israel now anoint him king over the whole nation. It's interesting, each time his sphere of influence expanded, he received a new anointing. The same is true of us. Whenever our influence expands, our witness for God, we need a fresh outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. David was king for over 40 years. Now let's say David was about 15 years old when Samuel anointed him the first time. He served in Saul's court, approximately 3 years or so. Then he was on the run for another 12 or so years. That means that David spent, maybe 15 years or so of preparation to sit 40 years on the throne. Often we bemoan the time of preparation, don't we? Oh, we think it'll never end. Can you imagine David out there in the wilderness running from Saul? Will this ever end? This is going on for years and years and years. We begrudge the time of preparation. But really, when you think about it, David's prep time was a small price to pay for the privilege of reigning 4 decades. There's a new king now in Israel, and a new king needs a new capital city. If you notice on the map, Hebron was too far south to serve as a capital for the United Kingdom, for all of Israel. David needed a city more centrally located. And so he set his sights on Jerusalem, a city of the Jebusites. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. It sits on top of several mountains. Its climate is pleasant. It's easily defendable. It sits right in the middle of the promised land. And since Jerusalem had been a Jebusite city, been in Jebusite hands for over 400 years, it wasn't tied to any one particular Israeli tribe. This made it perfect to be David's capital city, the capital of his new kingdom. Well, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, David cannot come in here. Understand, the Jebusites thought that their city was unconquerable. Jerusalem was set on a steep hill called Zion. And on top of the hill, of course, it was surrounded by a high wall. Its men boasted that even the blind, even the lame could defend the city of Jerusalem because of its natural fortifications. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Here's how he conquered it. Now, David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And notice there, the author inserts that little venomous comment. Did you notice that? He doesn't like how the Jebusites had insulted David, so he says, "Oh, the real blind and lame live in the city. They're the Jebusites that occupy the city of Jerusalem." According to the author, David hated the Jebusites. Sounds like he did too. David was smart. He knew that the city drew its water from a spring right outside the walls. And so he sent a man up the water shaft. 1 Chronicles 11 verse 6 tells us that this daring dude was none other than Joab. You remember Joab from a couple of weeks ago. Once inside the city, Joab went and unlocked the gates, and this allowed David's army to sneak in and destroy the Jebusites. It was a great victory, and it solidified David's hold on the land as well as Joab's position as general. We're told then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David, and David built all around from the Milo, or the citadel, the tower, and inward. The Jebusite stronghold, the wedge that separated Judah in the south from the other tribes of Israel in the north, has now been eliminated. And it makes way for a unifying of the kingdom of Israel under David. And it also made David. For the conquering of Jerusalem was a turning point. Notice what he says next. "So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." Now, once David solidifies his kingdom, the control of his kingdom, Hiram, king of Tyre, not a tired king, but king of Tyre. Might have been tired too, I don't know. But he wants to make peace. And so he sends cedar wood down to build David an elaborate palace. Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon were world famous. And so Hiram gives this gift to David. Verse 11 tells us, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house, a grand palace there in Jerusalem." And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David's years in the wilderness, his flight from Saul, had humbled him, and it helped him now realize that this sudden rise to power was not of his own doings. It was a work of the grace of God. We're told, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron." In Jerusalem, David starts to grow a harem. And this could have been the result of peace treaties signed with neighboring nations. This was a common practice in those days. Whenever you would conquer a people, you would marry the other king's daughter. And of course, that created a family situation between you and the rival king. And the whole idea there was it would be more difficult to attack your in-laws, which may or may not be true, depending on your in-laws. I hope you've never declared war on your mother-in-law. You'll probably lose. Well, also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Evidently, the palace life was more conducive for having babies and being on the run, being held up in caves. And so he grabs him some wives and starts having kids. Verse 14, "Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg." If you're having a baby in the next few months, maybe you can pick a name out of this selection. Japhia, Elishama. Now that would be a great name for your kid. Elishama. Eliad, and looks like elephant, but I know it's not that. Eliphelet. That's kind of a female elephant, an Eliphelet. But these are sons, not daughters. Well, 11 sons were born to David in Jerusalem. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. David knows a battle is brewing. He readies his men for the conflict. Now, the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Israel's ancient enemy, the Philistines, see that David has unified his once divided kingdom. And they realize that they need to attack before David's army grows any stronger, before his position expands. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" Notice David always inquiring of the Lord before he makes a move. That's smart. Always checking with God. This past week we were watching the World Series, and one of the assistant coaches came out, and the announcer said, "Oh, he's not going to tinker with the pitcher's mechanics. This is just a checkup from the neck up." I like that. That's what I need from time to time, just a checkup from the neck up. Hey, before you go off, do something rash. Will you inquire of the Lord? It'll save you a lot of heartache. Well, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, a name that means Lord of the breakthroughs. What a great name for God. Lord of the breakthroughs. Have you been beating your head against the wall lately? Have you been running around in circles? Have you been stuck in a rut? Have you been spinning your wheels? Do you need a breakthrough? Our God specializes in breakthroughs. He is the Lord of the breakthrough. Hey, what Satan dams up, God can break through. Our God is a divine battering ram. No fortification of the flesh, no stronghold of the devil can withstand the power of God's Spirit. And don't you forget it. Verse 21, "And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away." Now, the ancient armies would often carry their idols into battle. And when the Philistines fought David, apparently they dropped their gods. So they took them captive. Can you imagine what kind of a god gets captured? But the Philistines were not about to give up. Seldom does our enemy quit after one attack. We're told, "Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim." Now understand, this is the very same enemy. This is the very same strategy. This is the very same theater of conflict. This is the very same circumstances and time frame. If you faced this situation, what would you have done? To me, it's a no-brainer. You know, I've already prayed about this. I mean, let's not pray anymore than we have to. We've already inquired of the Lord about this. This is just the same deal all over again. Why would God answer me any differently this time than he did the last time? I would have assumed that God's answer was attack, but I would have assumed wrong. Thankfully, David didn't assume. He again inquired of the Lord. "Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up.'" All of a sudden, there's a different answer. Same problem, same situation, but God has a different strategy. "You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching or rustling in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. God won a great victory, but through a different means. And if David had not been sensitive and inquired of the Lord, he would have missed it. Here's a tendency among us humans. We tend to look for patterns to mimic, formulas to follow, programs to adopt. Oh, we want a blueprint. We want a template that we can lay over a given situation and know exactly what steps we need to take to solve our problem. As Christians, we are particularly prone to this kind of thinking. We're always looking for the 6 steps to overcoming temptation. Oh, I need to hear the 12 keys to being an effective witness. Did you know that even pastors do this? They travel to another church that's growing, and they study its behavior, assuming that they can learn the secret formula. There's only one problem. There is no secret formula. David was given 2 different strategies for the same set of circumstances. You see, rather than lead by formula, God told David to wait on the wind. David was told to circle around behind the enemy and wait for the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, literally the wind blowing through and rustling the tops of the trees. The answer, my friend, was blowing in the wind. The answer was blowing in the wind. It was. The answer was in the wind, which was a biblical symbol of the Holy Spirit. If you want to walk in victory, if you want to be an effective witness for Jesus, if you want to win battles for God, Jesus doesn't tell you to buy into a program or a plan or a pattern. You need to follow a person. You need to wait on the wind and be led by the Spirit of God. Understand, God doesn't come in an elixir. God isn't doled out in a pill. God isn't wrapped in a package or condensed into a can, and He certainly doesn't come in a box. God is a spirit, and God is wild and woolly and does as He pleases, and following the Holy Spirit is like listening to the wind. No one commands the wind, do they? No one commands the wind, and no one commands the Spirit. We adjust to the Spirit and bend to the Spirit and adapt to His course rather than insisting on our own. Hey, walking with God, winning the victories, is a matter of listening to the wind. Well, chapter 6 tells us, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts. That word Lord means Jehovah, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh was the sacred name for God who dwells between the cherubim. In heaven, God's throne is surrounded by 2 mighty angels or cherubim. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It was a model of God's throne in heaven. And therefore, it too had those 2 carved cherubim fashioned on top of the ark. David's desire now is to move the ark from its temporary home in the house of Abinadab in Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. Now remember what had happened to the ark, why it ended up in the house of Abinadab. Back in the Battle of Shiloh, years earlier, the Philistines had taken the ark and they had placed it in the temple of their god Dagon. You remember this story. But the statue of Dagon kept falling over and bowing to the Ark of Israel. The Ark became a Philistine hot potato. They started shuffling it around between cities. And everywhere it went, remember, Philistines, they broke out in tumors. We can be more specific. Hemorrhoids. You remember that? Proving once and for all that disobedience to God is a pain in the caboose. When the Philistines finally sent the ark back to Israel, it was mishandled by the Hebrews. You remember the men of Bathsheba, they let the curiosity get the best of them, and they opened up the ark in order to gawk at its contents. And according to the law of God, only the priests were allowed to handle the ark. Therefore, the violators were struck dead. Many people died in what ensued. And the ark was then placed at Kiriath Jearim in the house of Abinadab, where it stayed for 70 years. Now, David, he has a heart for God. We know David. He loves God. And he wants to worship God. He has a heart for worship. And he knows that God's presence accompanies the ark. And he wants to live close to God. So his desire is to bring up the ark to Jerusalem to be with him rather than have it remain in the house of Abinadab. But David makes some mistakes. In fact, he repeats some mistakes that had been made before, both by the Philistines and by the Hebrews. Though his motive is pure, he mishandles the ark, and the results are deadly. Verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. No. Bad move. This was not God's method for moving the ark. These were not the procedures laid out in the law. You remember Moses said that the ark was to be carried on poles by the priests, carried by the priest by carrying these poles, not placed on a cart. The Philistines placed the ark on a cart. This was a pagan method. Now here's a point, the point of chapter 6 that I want you to catch. It's not just our motive that matters, but also our methods. Did you get that? It's not just our motive that counts, but also our methods. You see, the church gets into trouble and spiritual death ensues when we start mimicking the world's methods and technologies and techniques. Just because a strategy is successful in the business world or in the corporate world, that doesn't mean it should be employed in the church. It's just as important that our methods are guided by God as it is our motives. Well, you see, they put this ark on a cart and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. On the hill is important, coming down the hill. And Uzzah in Ohio, the sons of Abinadab, Ohio, lived right next to Indiana. They drove the new cart and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. The hill's important. They come down the hill, stuff slides when it comes down the hill. Got that? Accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums. Sistrums were like little castanets. You know, they played with their hands. And on cymbals. In other words, this was a big worship fest. This was a day of worship. This was a Jesus festival. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, coming down the hill, ark started to slide. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. With no regard to God's law whatsoever, David places this ark on a cart. It starts to slip. Uzzah reaches up just to steady it. Boom. And he drops dead. David is responsible for the disaster, but Uzzah ends up the loser. Now, here's a story with a very powerful and a very pertinent message to the church today. Both motive and method matter to God. The church today has the same job as Uzzah of old. We are moving the message, are we not? We're transporting the presence. And the way we do it is as vital to God as the motive behind our actions. You don't move the message of the gospel like you sell used cars. You don't slap the hood and use crass marketing and put the precious gospel on a cart.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of 2 Samuel. This book details the time that David was king over Israel. It's so interesting to observe how he kept coming back to God in prayer, trust, and reliance on him for support through all the things that David experienced. Do you find yourself being this way, looking to God for help and support in your time of need? He's always there with a listening ear. If you've enjoyed what you heard today, we invite you to check out sandyadams.org for more teachings like this one. Do you live in the Atlanta area? We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15 a.m. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Then just click on Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth about real people who lived, and they had similar struggles to what you do. So, there's always something you can relate to. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.